tonight, though, let's turn to 1 Peter, studying the Word, and we'll continue on looking at this series that we're kind of doing for a few weeks here. On four occasions, Peter uses the word precious, and things that were precious to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll pick it up tonight. It says, therefore, laying aside, chapter 2, verse 1, all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own precious people, or special, pardon me, people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we always, again and again, thank you for your word. We thank you for what has come to mean to us. Most precious treasure tells us all about you. Every time we open it, it's like a letter from heaven, right from the very throne of God to think of it. Think, Lord, that we can ponder some words and realize these aren't human words. This isn't men. This isn't philosophers. This isn't just some do-gooders or someone trying hard. This is a word from God. Every time we open it, we ask, Lord, that tonight, as we'd open your word, that you would just feed us, teach us, and strengthen us. All of us, some way, touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began last Wednesday night looking at just four times in Peter's writing. He tells us, and he uses the word precious. I mentioned the four last week. Peter, there he talks in 1 Peter chapter 1 about talking about the precious blood of Christ. Here tonight, the precious cornerstone. And then we'll look at the precious faith and the precious promises. But you know, when a person becomes a Christian, amazing things begin to happen. Before we know Christ, there's all sorts of things that are precious to us. When you go back and think about your heart, your life, before you ever knew anything about God, and you say, well, and somebody came and says, what's precious to you? Maybe go back and think in school, if you can, in grammar school or in high school, if somebody would have given you a list, tell me what's precious to you. Or maybe when you were first married, or different times in life. What's precious? All of our definitions. But here Peter, wise old Peter by the time he's writing his epistles, but as he's looking there, this word precious, it's not a word that many young people use. It's because people oftentimes think in words like this, but as you get older, things do become precious. Things do become something that's almost like a word of this wonderful treasure that somebody has in life. Again, most in this disposable world, discarding sort of world that we have, anything that is precious is oftentimes only precious for a short time. But here, when Peter uses the word precious, he talks about how his life is kind of spiritually matured and grown and evolved, where his whole vocabulary has changed. And things that at one point in Peter's life would have never been precious, they are now. And these are things, of course, that aren't just precious for time. These are eternal words of preciousness of which he's speaking. And it's something that here, for a Christian, he's telling us things that if you're a Christian, they're precious to you. You may not think of them this way sometimes, and that's why I think it's important we look at them. But last week, the precious blood. Of course, without it, there's no hope, there's no life, there's no forgiveness of sins. But because of the atonement of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, offering of himself and his blood becomes precious. We become alive forever through it. Well, here's another thing tonight that becomes precious to somebody. And there it's, of course, nothing other really than Jesus himself. Here is, as Peter refers to him, though, he refers to Jesus as the precious cornerstone. And that's what I want to be looking at, of course, tonight in our text that we've read. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, something I'm convinced that is part of your life, if you'd stop to think and get priorities where they ought to be, not only is the blood precious, but of course Jesus is the precious cornerstone, and he's precious to you. And any time that a person has anything of believing in them, that belief will produce preciousness. And it'll make things that are in heaven precious to you more and more and more. Preciousness of Christ, it's just going to be an outgrowth of believing. It's going to be a result of it. And if Jesus isn't precious to you, obviously, and has a precious cornerstone, you need to go back and look for belief in the first place. And if you have belief, then, and he's still not apparently to you precious, then check for immaturity. That's a common thing. An immature Christian, though they know Jesus, they oftentimes, because they don't think of him as precious. And that's what a great problem so often, I think, is in life. I remember, and we all do, I remember when I was a kid, when I was young, you asked me if I was 16 years old, if you came and said, are your parents precious to you? You know, all the ones who have 16-year-olds know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, if you remember that, I mean, you look and say, well, no, I wouldn't use that word for them. But, I mean, they're important to you. There are other things, but you wouldn't think of them as precious so often. An immature person looks at the vehicle from which all of life maybe came from and is still yet steadily coming from as necessary, but not necessarily precious. They're merely a means to another end. But that's a result of immaturity. When you're immature, you know, you look at, for example, your parents, or the author of your life, the provider of life, is merely a means to keep on getting what else is precious out here. But when a person becomes mature, they begin to look at the vessel through which has all come as actually more precious than the objects that came from them. That's one of the differences between immaturity and maturity. Any of you that have little children, you know, right now, you're just a means to an end with them. And you're kind of oftentimes just precious to them insofar as you keep the process of life happening, sustain things. But when a child becomes mature, they will look at you as precious. They will look at you, you know, so hang in there, Mom. And right now you feel like you're used a lot. Well, through the years, when you just continue to love and forgive the same things that Jesus did for Peter, because, again, the wonderful thing is that Jesus always wasn't precious to Peter, though he knew him and he followed him and he obeyed him and things, but he hadn't become precious to him when he was immature. But with maturity really comes this wonderful thing of preciousness. And here is Peter writes in verse 6, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. God, when he looked there, when God was presenting, in a sense, to the children of Israel in Zion, when he was presenting almost like he was just taking from heaven and lowering Jesus down almost to the earth, presenting him there to Mary's womb through which he would, go through, of course, the pregnancy and then be delivered into this world. But he was, putting out someone there, a chief cornerstone. And somebody there, he says, elect and precious, as God looks at him. But he calls Jesus there. We'll get to the word precious in a moment, I guess. But he calls him there. He's a precious cornerstone. And that's a wonderful description of what Jesus ought to be to the Christian, the cornerstone. And Jesus is essentially, to the Christian, he's the cornerstone, ultimately, of all that's precious. He's the cornerstone of the one, of everything that, if you're a mature Christian, and you will, you find there, as you think about, your life in Christ, you will look, you've got many things precious, but Jesus is the chief of it. He's the cornerstone of it. A cornerstone is, well, of course, it's the chief stone of the building. That's where we get the word, of course. It's also the stone of dedication of a building. It's also called a foundational stone of the building. But a cornerstone is something that it basically gave explanation as to why the building was built. That's what a cornerstone's all about. It usually in the cornerstone also tells who the builder was. And it also tells what was the purpose for building it. Essentially. But here it was something there that, to a Christian, Jesus, when we look and say he is the chief cornerstone, he's the one who says why we were made. And he's the one who says, of course, he's the one who made us. And he's the one, the purpose, ultimately of which we're to be fulfilling. And that's what why Peter, as he looks at Jesus, and he calls him a precious cornerstone. He'd come to a place in life, as the years had gathered and maturity had come, the dear, wonderful, mature, deep, godly Peter there, as he's writing to his little children, essentially. He's wanting to instill within them, things there four times here in Peter, as he writes about him. He says he'd like to take Jesus and just make him wonderfully precious to every one of them. And although, and the chief of all that's precious. And, there are many precious rooms in every building, when you build it. There's many precious things, but there's none so precious, though, as the contractor himself. And that's how Peter was looking at. He looked, well, God has blessed Peter. He'd given him a wonderful life and wonderful friends and wonderful things, of which all of the things that extended out in his life, those were precious. But he looked down and he realized, but where it all came from, where the explanation, the reason, the identity behind all of it was the fact that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And Peter's ministry was essentially, he wanted to remind people of that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read it to you, verse 12, or you can just turn over a couple of pages and follow. But he says, wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though you know them, you be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in your remembrance. A lot of the Christian life, a lot of what you and I need all the time, one of the reasons that we meet a number of times throughout the week as a congregation, as a body, is that the Word of God is something that is hopefully just stirring up, as Peter says, bringing back fresh into remembrance what the real priorities of life are all about. Isn't it amazing on how you can one day, you can sit before God, be quiet for a time, and you know how wonderful God is. You know how precious He is. You can know the joy of your sins forgiven. You can sit there and realize the magnificence of knowing Him. You can install Him afresh as King. You can sit there before God and say, here, you sit on the throne of my heart, on my life. I yield it all to you. And yet somehow or another, you can walk away and in a few hours or a day or two, you forgot it. You forgot all of it. And Peter there, he come to the realization that one of the things in Christian life, constantly stirring it up, constantly kind of bringing back into remembrance. We need this all the time, don't we? And we need it in all of life. We need it to remind ourselves how our children are precious to us, how our mates are precious to us. We have a tendency that we take each other for granted, or we look at kids and wonder what we had them for, or we look at, sometimes, with the problems or the burdens or the other things, rather than stopping and realizing the wonderful, precious things in life. Well, here Peter, he writes, he says, I got to keep these things in remembrance and stir them up. Well, anyway, what I want to see here and spend the time on so much, though, is here Peter tells us why he's precious back into 1 Peter chapter 1. And for as it says there in verse 6, he says there, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. The first thing, the reason that Jesus, I think, had become so precious to Peter, and of course to every Christian, is that the wonderful thing is that when you come to know Christ, when something happens to where through the events of life that I start off, the world's precious to me, or I'm precious to me, or my job is precious to me, or my friends are precious to me, and all these other things, you know, there's something about a person that lives their whole life that way, that life is an extremely shameful event. You look at it and it's arrogant, or it's proud, or it's selfish, or it's rebellious, or it's got all sorts of wickedness and corrupt things about it. But there's something that when Jesus becomes precious, he has a way, first of all, that he saves us, as he says here. He saves us from our shame. As Peter thought about this, I think this was probably quite real to him. And it means, I think, when he talks about this shame, it's a lot of ramifications to it. In one sense, it's the most obvious shame of just, he saves us from sin, death, hell, the devil. He saves us there, you know, from ultimately in the day that when they realize that all of the things that could ever shame me before God, the day that Jesus becomes precious to me, the day he becomes my Savior, my shame is gone. To think I can, in one moment, I can breathe my last, be catapulted into eternity, stand before God. And the wonderful thing is His Spirit. The day that I come to Christ, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And of a child and an heir. And a joint heir, as the Bible says, with Jesus Christ. When I come to Him, to stop and think. I mean, Peter there, he's thinking. First of all, the wonderful thing is that when Jesus is precious to me, my shame is gone. I'll stand before God and to stop and think that He's in His vicarious atonement on the cross when He died for me without me even being present, but yet my sin in His heart was present and He took it all. The Bible says He removed it as far as the east is from the west, buried it in the depths of the sea, hid it behind His back. He says, behold, I'll remember it no more in His word. And all these things there were the wonderful thing is as a Christian to stop and realize when I stand before God, my shame will be gone. All of it. Every bit of it. I won't be ashamed at all. And but it's something there, of course, without Christ, we just spend our day shaming ourselves, don't we? I mean, there's just this one shame after another that just seems to happen when we're not walking with Him or we're not with Him. And I think Peter, probably as he looked back on his life, as he was able now, as he'd matured and grown, he's looking back at just the infant stages, you know, of his life and thinking of the day he met Jesus, when they just started, the 3 years that he had with Him, and realized, shame. You know, probably, you know, and how many times Jesus saved him again and again from his shame. Again, not only just the realization of one day, because all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, I'll stand before God, and it's not just the eternal naked shame to where that's all gone there, but it's also Jesus was constantly saving Peter, you know, from one thing to another, whether when he's out, you know, the story in Matthew chapter 14, there where Peter, you know, all the disciples are out in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, the wind is contrary to them, they're exhausted, been going all night, they're on edge, they're tense, Jesus comes walking unto them on the water, wanting just to help them and care, and they cry out with fear and say, it's a ghost. You know, and they didn't even recognize him at all. And then Peter, of course, starts, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the next thing you know, he gets out of the boat, takes his eyes right off the Lord. He's, you know, looks and he sees the waves and hears the wind boisterous. Just all he takes his attention off and there shames himself, begins sinking. You know, and then as he's no doubt quite ashamed, he taking his eyes off the Lord, and he though on one hand, he prayed one of the most wonderful prayers in the Bible there to me, right to the point, Lord, save me. And that's all three words, but it worked. He saved him. You know, he didn't need any, it was very profound, clear, to the point, no question. You know, he just shamed himself, but Jesus reached down, of course, and and picked him up. And something there, I mean, he saved him in the upper room from his shame there. When he, things that Peter, no doubt, later on looked back and just, you know, had to be so ashamed to think there in the upper room. There that night with all the disciples sitting around, and there Jesus comes, there he takes a bowl, and he's got the water in it, a towel, and he girds himself in the towel. He comes around there and he begins to wash the disciples. And here each one of them so touched with the Lord's love and washing them, caring for them. Peter blurts out, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus looks up at him. And he says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And all of a sudden, you know, he's ashamed. You know, and there, and he says, "Lord, wash me all in." And he says, "No," and he's ashamed again. He says, "I don't need to wash all of you. Just where the dirt got, you know, just your feet, Peter. Just your whole life I've already taken care of it, but just where you got the dirt today. Just where you messed it up today. Just the shame of today. Let me wash it, Peter." And okay, wash it. But then again, here they go from there, and only a few moments later is there, and Jesus takes the bread, and he takes the cup, and he tells them, "One of you will deny me, another will betray you, betray me." And then Peter takes him aside, and he says, "I want you to know, though all these might offend you, I'll never do it." And, you know, and Jesus turns to him and he says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Shame, shame, shame." You know, and the thing, and of course he went out and he did it all. I mean, when you look at this guy, if ever there was a guy that had hoof and mouth disease, he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? And constantly, as he looked back, he had to realize, "I'm just so ashamed of how all these things, you know, that I did. You know, and here with my friends, I turned against my friends under pressure. You know, when they needed a friend, I went to Jesus and said, 'All these might betray you. They might all deny you. I'll never deny you.'" Here he put down his friends and say, "I'm better than all of them." And, but how ashamed. Here is, on one hand, he turns at one occasion, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" He said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say, you know, that one prophet or another." And as they're looking and giving the list, and Jeremiah, or let's see, who knows? Some said you're, John the Baptist, was not Jeremiah. Elijah, that's who I was trying to think of. The other guy that they always had a table for. The empty place. I'm sorry, I forgot Elijah there. But here is he's looking at some say you're Elijah and John the Baptist. And he says, "Well, you do say I am." Peter blurts out, he says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well done, Peter." And, you know, he says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." And, you know, Peter probably just stuck his chest out and just took a deep breath, looked around at all the guys and says, "God talks to me," you know, and stuff. I mean, I'm spiritual, you know. And then Jesus goes on, he tells them he's going to go and suffer at the hands of wicked men and die. And Peter comes, he says, "Not so, Lord, you're not going to do that." And here he gets another impression. You know, comes to him, and then Jesus turns to him. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And all of a sudden, the air went out of his chest, and he sunk down, and he's ashamed again. You know, and I mean, the guy was all over the spectrum, you know. But the thing is, I mean, how many times, though, but every time, Jesus was the one who saved him from his shame. He kept shaming himself just by the process of living. Just by the process of his immaturity, just by all the processes. But it's like, as Peter, no doubt, when he looked at Jesus, he's so precious to me because he saved me from my shame. Something there, you know, I mean, one time, of course, in Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter, just before the crucifixion, he says, "Satan has asked for you, Peter." It's actually, I mean, I don't understand all of this conversation. There's not enough in Scripture to make it clear. But he says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you." And here was something there where, you know, Peter there, who thought he was so, you know, something And always messing thing up. Jesus looked at him. He says, you know, the devil, he'd like to take you, Peter, and just sift you like wheat. He could make mincemeat out of you. But, I mean, nothing could happen because I've interceded. I'm taking care of you. Of all that the Lord's given me, I haven't lost any. So just to keep my record straight, Peter, I'll watch you too. But the thing is that Peter would have, had it not been that the Lord saved him again and again and again from his shame. He was always doing it. And, of course, even through that night, is the devil sure buffeted Peter. And he ultimately denied him the three times. That was according to the Lord's plan, not so much the devil's. The Lord allowed that to happen there. And then with all of his curses and his oaths, and he says, I don't know him. But then there was, of course, with a terrible shame. If you can imagine Peter there from the first all the way through the 3 years together, eternal perspective, Peter, I think he just looked at his entire life and he says, I'm so ashamed. This is the shame of it all. And but every time the answer was always the same. Jesus saved me from it. Thereafter, you know, when the Lord met Peter there on the seashore and looked for him, what was he doing? He was saving him from his shame. And there when Peter writes and he says, you know, Jesus, he's so precious to me. He's my precious cornerstone and he saved me, you know, from my shame. I mean, you look at, you know, and Peter, remember in John 6, one hand there when Jesus, had shared that the Pharisees had been coming to Jesus, pressuring him who he was. Finally he says, well, I'm the bread of life. You want to know who I am? I'll tell you. I'm the fundamental, basic nourishment of all of life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I'm the very fundamental, central aspect under the human soul, what bread is to the body. And if your soul appropriates me as your body appropriates bread, if you take me as the fundamental nourishment of your heart and your soul, just like your body needs that sustenance, and he says, you'll live. Well, it tells us thereafter that you may remember that many of his disciples, Jesus had many that called themselves disciples, they said, this is a hard thing, who can hear? And it says, many of them went and walked no more with him. Jesus then turned to the 12, and he says, will you leave me also? And then Peter responded, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe you know, that you have come and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is something there to where Peter, when you think of him through life, I mean, it's something that when he first met Jesus, Jesus was everything else to him. He was a way to get in place and do things and all sorts of other things. But as life went on, as time went on, Peter ended up where when the name Jesus would come to him. And you see, you could ask Peter, wise, deep old Peter, in a sense, Peter, tell us, if you want to stir up our remembrance, what are the things you want to leave behind? What would be your legacy? What are the things, as Peter there in 2 Peter, he says, I'm soon to be deceased. I'm soon to leave this world, and I want to remind you of some things. And here he's looking, he says, I want to remind you that what is precious, first of all in life, is the blood. And then he says, Jesus, he's the precious, precious cornerstone. And I think again with Peter, he saves us from our shame. He saves us from ourselves as well. In the sense of where, Peter found with time that not only saved us from all of the activities and the immaturities and the shame that we bring ourselves, but he also, more than that, when you write about Peter, Jesus saves us from ourselves. In the sense of just for practical sanctification or holiness, as he's writing here in verse 4, he says that when you and I, as we're coming to Jesus, or going back to verse 3 maybe, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's looking there, you know, and you can go back and read verse 1 too. May as well do that too. We won't do it. But he says, if you've learned to put away all this other stuff in life, come to realize, as Peter's looking there, you know, this stuff doesn't get, you know, lying and malice and envy and strife, evil speaking, just newborn babes, the way, you know, if you could just get a hunger for God and let him become, you realize how gracious God is. And he says, then coming to him in verse 4, he says, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. He says, I know when I'm talking about Jesus. I'm telling you to come to the living stone. He says, I'm quite aware that the world out there rejects him. And he looks at him and he says, but chosen by God and precious. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here Peter realized not only had Jesus saved him from his shame, but he'd also saved him for the most precious thing in life. Another aspect of how I'm so precious. My life becomes, I become a holy priesthood. I become somebody that my life takes on a holiness about it. Peter could look at his life, if there's anything holy about me, if there's anything changed about me, if there's anything spiritual about me, if there's anything that's been transformed about who I am, it's because, first of all, Jesus, my precious cornerstone, he saved me from my shame, and he also saved me for himself. He became precious to me in such a way is that his death took care of all the shame and is caring for me and is watching over. But now he finds there he daily takes my life and he saves me for himself. Peter writes in 1 Peter there 1 in verse 15, he says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also ought to be holy in your conduct, because it's written, for I am, he says, be holy, for I am holy. But he writes there and he says, in the word holy, all it means, all holiness is, to me, the most simple, thought about it, is essentially, is holiness is simply the power of an exchange life. Peter looked there and he says, Jesus is so precious to me, he saved me from my shame, but he just didn't leave me alone, he exchanged lives with me. After Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, went to heaven, and when Pentecost happened and he came in the power of his Holy Spirit, he saved me from the shame of the past, but then his life came and he indwelt me. There was something there that he began to live in me. He allowed me to offer up my life to him, become a holy priesthood, offering my being to him. He accepted the offering and he exchanged the offering by offering himself to me. Peter looked, he says, it's so precious. And so wonderful as he would think about it. And if you're holy today, you look at, and if you're experiencing holiness, all the only thing that's happened to you is that you've been offering up yourself to Jesus today. He offered himself back to you. That's holiness. That's practical holiness. It's just an exchange life. Come and said, Lord, I want to be a holy priesthood and offer up the sacrifice of my heart, my life. And he says, I'll take you up on it and I'll give you myself. I'll come and live in you. And that's what, when Peter there is, he looks there and he says, Jesus is so precious to me. He's so precious because he's taken the shame away, but he's alive and he's around and he's real and he's giving me himself. Is it hot or is it just me? Is it stuffy? Maybe we can open it. Man, I'm going to. In fact, a half of you are sitting there with your eyes are rolling and stuff. I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm looking at this saying, this message isn't that bad. Maybe it is. But the, maybe we can, get the fire. And they're turning heat off there. But the wonderful thing, about Peter is he looked there and he realized not only Jesus saved him from all of the shame, but I think Peter now, he looked there at his life and he realized, I'm a changed person. Peter had come to realize that this guy, what he had been and what he had done and how he was with Jesus, now when he first met him and his all of his immaturity and all of his carnality and all these other things, he looks there and he realized that Jesus is so different, but he's changed me. I think Peter could look there and realize on how Jesus had changed his thought life. Before Jesus and Peter met, and when they first, and in the early, times of their interaction, of course, Peter, he loved to argue about all sorts of stuff, constantly arguing with God. constantly trying to straighten God out. And, but it's something there that then when, and usually when he thought, he was thinking about himself. And even when he was thinking spiritually, he was still thinking about himself. In Matthew 19:27, it says, "Then answered Peter, and he said unto him," or Jesus, he says, "Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" I mean, he looks at him, and here you think you hear Peter. On one hand, he says, "Now listen, Jesus. You know, people have come and gone, and you've had some people follow you, and then a lot of them have left and things." He says, "Now we've hung around." He says, "I want to know what's in it for me, hanging around with you. What do I get?" I think Peter later on, he looked at that, and he had to be so again ashamed, you know, thinking there on how, you know, there Jesus would probably like to say, "Well, Peter, am I enough?" And Peter probably would have said, "You mean you're it?" You know, I mean, he probably would. I mean, if he'd, of course, you know, just say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, there's certainly got to be more than just you, you know, that we're getting out of this thing. I mean, you're a nice fella, you know, and everything, and you got some real wisdom, but what are we going to get?" You know, I mean, see, Peter came from a world where there was a lot of zealots. They were waiting. One of the whole context when Jesus was around, they were oppressed by the Roman Empire. There was this sneaky suspicion with most of the zealots around. They were all waiting for a Messiah like Moses. Remember that. Somebody that was going to come in the likeness of Moses, prophesied, and bring this great deliverance to the children of Israel. So many of them thought, "Oh, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to destroy Rome. He's going to establish a new kingdom." And Peter there, when he's looking there, and he says, "Now, Jesus, everyone else, they're all leaving you, and we're hanging in there. What do I get? I'd like Judea, you know, or something there. I mean, or something. I'd like, you know, I mean, some place there, as he's thinking of this kingdom he's going to set up, but I'm going to, you know, delegate out." I mean, Peter, perhaps he's asking quite specifically, just, you never talked about what we're getting for all of this we're kind of going through. And Jesus, so humble and meek, he, you know, he went on and he talked about the people in this world and what they're motivated by. He said it should be that way in heaven. I think later on, of course, as Peter realized that, he's so ashamed again. But that had all changed. When Jesus became precious to Peter, Peter had looked there and the getting in life had changed. Peter had come to realize by the time, you know, you see him in the book of Acts, he didn't care any longer. For Peter to think we're standing up there and looking at us and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus." I mean, he looked there and he'd come there to where he, you know, his mind has changed. His thinking has changed. It isn't what I'm going to get. Now by the time he's there at the gate beautiful, he says, what it is that I do have, I'll give. And it isn't the things that the world's looking at. I think Peter probably, as he started listening to himself, as he started realizing, "I don't think the same way I used to think. I don't have the same values." He realized, you know, Jesus has changed that. I used to think so selfishly. I used to just think of what it is all I just want. You know, when you're young, and how many of you got kids like 12 and under? You got kids 12 and under? You. Well, and just think to yourself then, or if you remember what they, my kids, you know, they were so young, all you ever hear from them, I'm gonna have, wannabes. I used to call my kid wannabes, you know, and wannahaves, you know, and I'm gonna haves. Someday I'm gonna, every car, I went down, driving down the road, and I'm listening to my kids. We hadn't driven for more than 20 minutes, and one of them had already had 12 cars. I'm gonna have one of those. And I mean, when you're young, it's all coming this way. That's the nature of just a selfish human being, the way we all come into this world. Give me. I want. I'll have. I'm gonna get. But the wonderful thing is when somehow or another Jesus becomes precious and you begin one day to look and realize instead of who I'm going to be and what I'm going to get and what I'm going to have, it changes. And it's something there that Peter had realized, it's Jesus is different and he's made me different.
And again, like it in Matthew 16, verse 21, we reflected on this story. It says, "But from that time forth, Jesus began both to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of man. And Jesus said unto his disciples, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And here is Peter, though, you know, as history tells us, and that a man, when his greatest honor in life was to give up his life. There is something there on how that history, you know, a man who was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified as was his Lord. But somebody, there are all these wonderful changes that happened in Peter's life. Peter sat there and realized, where did this change in me? I wonder why this changed in me. Why am I a better person here? What's can I attribute it to it? And like a hub on a wheel, that something happens here, and something happens here, and something happens here, you realize there were spokes that all went down to one thing that had changed everything about him. And he realized, Jesus, he's one there that he's, as my life is being offered up, as I'm giving my life to him more and more, as I'm becoming more and more a holy priesthood, as I'm putting away malice and guile and hypocrisy and all these things, evil speaking, all the stuff I did so well when I first met him and just seemed to be so good at, or I was so good at all the wrong things, and then I became ashamed of them, and then I learned how to offer it up, and he began to change my thinking. But Peter looks there and he realized he did it all. I didn't do any of this. And Jesus, he was so different as well with Peter, and it came the issue of pride. Peter was such a proud man. Probably one of the proudest you'll ever, you know, find. You know, of course, there in the upper room and with Jesus there when he said, you know, they all may be offended of thee and I won't. Though these may deny you, I won't. You know, I mean, such pride came out. I think for Peter to sit there and realize, I mean, look back in his life and realize, I looked at Jesus. I mean, imagine thinking of yourself. If you had occasions to, you know, to physically be in the presence of the Son of God in this life. If you were had a little time with him that you spent back. And you were able to reflect today. You were here today and people said, you were with Jesus? Oh, yes. You talked? Oh, yes. What was it like? Well, from my perspective, it wasn't real. I'd like to take back most of my conversations, frankly. Why? Because they were all about me. They were all about who I was going to be and how great I was going to be. Jesus had to interrupt us arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. You know, I mean, how would you like to have when people, you know, took you aside and here you are as a saint, you know, someday and say, tell me about the times you were with Jesus. No, I don't want to do that. You know, I've been trying to forget most of them. You have? Why? Aren't they exciting? Well, how would you feel if the night before he crucified, you took him aside, you put down all your friends, and you said, Jesus, you made a mistake. I told you not to come to Jerusalem in the first place. You came here, didn't you? Didn't you? Well, lucky for you, you got me. I'm going to get you out of this jam. And I told him, though others might offend him, I put down the disciples. I lifted myself up, told him I'll be there and how great I'll be, and I almost messed up. If I'd had my way, none of us would ever be saved. Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. There'd be no atonement. There'd be no forgiveness. If I, you know, had got my way, I pulled out the sword. Bad swordsman. I missed the guy's head, got his ear. I'm a little embarrassed about that too. I don't know how, you know, they couldn't do that very well. And, then I told the Lord how great I'd be, and I denied him three times. I don't know how many times he supposed in his life Peter came up to, people came up to Peter and says, "Hey, Saint Pete, you know, or what? And Peter, tell me what it was like being with Jesus. Tell me stories." I'd like to tell you the ones since Pentecost. They've got some great stories. No. When you were with him. No, you don't want to hear him. I mean, but he probably had to tell him over and over and over. You know, can you imagine? I mean, he didn't have any good ones. I took a couple steps in the water and I sank. I went for guys here in the mist. I went fishing all night, caught nothing. He says, "Try the other side." There was 153 of them over there and nothing. I didn't know where they came from. I mean, everything he did. He said, "I botched it." But yet he could look there, but you know, life became precious because of him. He changed my entire life. He changed all my shame is gone, and he's changed my thinking. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't like the things I used to like. I don't admire the qualities I used to admire. I don't want to be what I once wanted, to be. But rather than that, Peter, as he, you know, would write, you know, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, there he says, you know, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, as he writes, he says, I want to stir up some things. If you've tasted the Lord is gracious, taste him there. In verse 19, you know, he goes on there of chapter 2 and he says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience, 1 Peter 2, did I say verse 19? Yes. Conscience towards God. He says, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And he's telling them how to live. Peter once, he never endured grief. He wouldn't suffer wrongfully for anything. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten, you know, for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. But it's something, he who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Peter, as he's writing, said, you know, my thinking in life is so changed. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't have the values I used to have. I know the things that used to make me, you know, tick, they don't make me tick any longer. It's a different thing. And Peter could look, he says, Jesus has saved me from my shame and he saved me from myself. And to him, Peter, you know, to Peter, Christianity, it wasn't a list of do's and don'ts. It wasn't a bunch of rights and wrongs. It was something there, I share his life. Christianity, Jesus, he says, he's so precious to me. Because the shame is gone, and we share each other's life, and that's what was so, wonderful to him about it, so glorious about it. And then the third thing I want to look at is that he's also precious because with Peter he looked there, and he saves us not only from the shame, not only from ourselves, but he then ultimately he saves us for service. That's what happened. You know, the wonderful thing when you think about Jesus after his resurrection, you remember one of the first things there that the angels, when they're sending them off, or when, pardon me, the gals are being sent off to get the disciples, remember what he said? He says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Looks there, I mean, the thing that's so much on Jesus' mind, he realized, I mean, Peter, this guy, he had 3 miserable years. You know, I mean, he'd had a real tough time, and then finally after he denied him 3 times, and he went off and he wept bitterly, and then here was something that finally at the seashore, when there Jesus, he comes, and he waited for just the right time, he takes Peter aside, and he asks him the same question he asks every one of us. Essentially, he asked Peter, you remember the question, he says, lovest thou me more than these? He asked him the question 3 times. He's like saying, Peter, am I more precious to you than these? There's only 3 things we know were there. One was the boats, they'd been out fishing. The other thing that was there was the fish. They'd come back with fish. And then there was the disciples. That's all we know that was on the seashore. And it's like, to me, Jesus, he was asking Peter, Peter, am I more precious to you than your career, fishing, your job? Peter said, yes. Hey, Peter, am I more precious to you than fish and just the comforts, the things of life? Am I more precious than that? Peter said, yes. Am I more precious to you than your friends? You know, most of our problems in life, if you'll stop to think of it, they're all wrapped up in those three questions, aren't they? If you can answer yes to all three of those, you don't have any problems. You're doing quite well. Usually when we're having a problem is some friend has got in between us and Jesus, or something we have to have, some comfort, some fish, you know, out there. And it's more precious than, or something of the job, or some pressure here. But when each thing, we can look at each categories of life and say, Jesus, you are more precious to me than this. He says, okay. And then he turns to him and he tells him three things. It sounds like the same thing in when you read it in the King James, but it isn't. In the Greek, he says, if that's so, Peter, then I want you to feed first my little lambs. And then he asked him again, am I more precious? He says, yes, then feed my growing lambs. And then he asked the third time, he says, then feed my mature lambs. So it says, feed my sheep, perhaps in your translation, but they're different things. One of them is just little lambs. One of them is growing lambs, and the other one is mature lambs. But he looks there and he says, Peter, if I am more precious, then now you have what can nourish every soul. You now can feed. And he takes him there and he says, Peter, you know, and of course, I think Jesus, again, he wants that. He asks that question of us all the time. I don't think we hear it this way and we think this way, but all the time, most of our problems are because something became more precious to us than Jesus. And then when finally peace comes, we get the priorities back and he gets precious again. And, it's usually why, if we get it fixed, right? It's because, well, Jesus, I just have to set that aside and make you more precious. Now I got to love you more, don't I? And, but the whole thing in life, I mean, Peter was somebody there as he looked at life. He'd come to the realization when Peter writes and he says, Jesus, he's the precious cornerstone. Peter to me, as I think of him, it's like his entire life, it had been built by Jesus. It had been something there. He looked his thinking, his behavior, who he was, everything he became in his entire life, his relationships, everything. As he could look and say, who am I? When somebody would one day say, who is the Apostle Peter? And then they may have all these other things they'd say about him, and they have all these precious memories in life, and all these precious churches, and all these precious ministries, and all these precious people around, but all of them, he came down and he says, that's because I have a precious cornerstone. And, you know, to me, when Jesus is the cornerstone of life, it's just to do that. I mean, you know, there's tremendous changes that happen in us. You'll change your thinking. You'll change your heart. You'll change your behavior. You'll change your values. Then you'll change your friends. And he may change all sorts of things. But then when he builds something, one day with life, you come there and you have many precious things. But you realize one day, just like again, the spokes on a wheel, they all come down to the cornerstone. They all come down and you realize, you know, everything that's really precious to me. Everything that's really precious. You know, I mean, maybe like my house or like my car or like the outfit, but I mean, nothing precious to me. But what's precious? When you look at, you know, at the relationships, when you look at the loved ones, when you look at children, you look at, you know, at relatives and others in the body of Christ. What is really precious is all goes back ultimately to Christ. And if you're a Christian, but tonight he's not real precious to you, well, he will be. He will be. With time, you're right now, and that's, I'm not saying these things to accuse you as if there's something wrong, because to an immature Christian, you can very much be his child, you know, and very much, you know, he's loving you and he's caring for you and he's watching over and he's providing for you. But when, most of your problems right now in life and your immaturity are because, you know, this thing that's precious over here, saying, Jesus, fix this over here and fix this. I need your help here. And he, amazing thing is, it's just like a parent. Any of you that are parents, you know, raising your children, you're not precious to them yet. But you'll help them with the things that are precious because you love them. And then though one day you'll become precious. One day when they're mature and they've grown, they'll come and realize, they'll look at you and say, you know, you're precious. You know, and so also with every Christian, to stop there and be able to come and tell the Lord. You know, one of the things I don't think we realize, God's a jealous God. Bible's quite clear about that. He says, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. That's both for our benefit and his. There are no other gods, so we're wasting our time and energy anyway. It's being quite stupid. But the thing is that when we ever put anything, he's jealous. And the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But when you and I can just come and say, Jesus, you ever tell him he's precious to you? You ever come and say, Lord, I love you? And then also saying, Lord, I want to tell you I love you more than the boats, more than the fish, and more than the disciples. You know, in a sense. I love you more than the things in life. Thank you for the boats. Thank you for my job. And thank you for the fish. And thank you for the friends. He knows we need them. He knows they're precious to us. And he loves to give them to us. But a mature person is one that sits there and says, but Lord, you're more precious to me. I love you more. Because he wants, that's a question, I believe. It wasn't just reserved for Peter. That's a question he'd like to ask every one of us. Am I more precious? Then, and when we can say yes, heaven smiles and you're growing, we're getting blessed. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. Again, an opportunity just to stop, and as Peter says, just to stir up in remembrance. Lord, I'm sure that with many that are here tonight, that's all that I could do at best. I thank you. That's what Peter said. That's all I want to do. Just stir up what you already know. Bring it back to your remembrance. Put it right there in the forefront of your mind. Put it right on top priority to remind yourself. That's right. Jesus, you are precious. And Lord, that we just want to come and tell you. We love you. We love you more than all of these other things in life. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And Lord, as we stir it up, maybe others, there may be some here tonight that would say, well, I need eternal life. I believe he died for me and he's come in and Jesus is my Savior, but I have other things that are important. And to my shame, I suppose, more important than he. Well, Lord, then you help them grow, just like you help all of us grow. Lord, I just pray that there would be some, maybe just stirred up within them tonight, each one of us to grow and to put it where it ought to be. Say, Lord, help me to grow to a place where I really look at you and mean it and say, you're more precious. You're more wonderful. And so, Lord, as we just study through the things that were precious to Peter, may they become precious to each one of us, more precious than ever. For Jesus, we ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.